Thanks, Pete. I understand we're starting a series in the Gospel of John, and I get to be first. I did this with Hebrews on a Sunday night and went an hour and 45 minutes to give everybody a good introduction. So we should be here till about 1 o'clock. No, I'm just teasing. I've shortened up again. I hadn't preached in a while that time, so it was somebody got the blunt end of it. So we're thinking about Jesus, the light of the world. And I'm not a good topical preacher. I prefer exegetical preaching. So this is a collection of thoughts about Jesus being the light of the world from the Gospel of John. The opening prose, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, in this gospel, introduces us to one of John's repeated descriptions of Jesus, that also declared by the Lord himself, that he is the light of the world. This theme is always contrasted with darkness or being blind. So there's the contrast all the time in the Gospel of John in particular. Several times the theme of light is linked by its very nature to having life. Light and life are very closely linked in the Gospel of John. That is life as that which Jesus himself has. However, the theme of Jesus being the light of the world starts in the promises of Yahweh himself before the Word became flesh, particularly in the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, chapter 42, and chapter 49, and the promises that salvation will come through his servant Jesus. What I'm going to do is read the passages in the Gospel of John which relate to Jesus being the light. So they're going to come up on the screen, and you can read them with me, and you'll just see them as we go through. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it might be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And you see that key phrase there, the light of life. Here's John 5, 26, 11, 25. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. John 9, verse 5. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, says Jesus. John 11, verses 9 through 10. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Chapter 12, 35 and 36. So Jesus said to them, For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light. 12:46. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. And I just want to pick it up in 1 John as well, because John wrote both these, and I think John puts the thoughts together. He uses the same word in the same kind of way. Chapter 1, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you do not want us to be in darkness, that you want us to know light, to know yourself, to know Jesus, who is the light. Help us to understand what that means in our inner man, but also as we live out our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in these days today. It's in your name I pray. Amen. The first thing I think we need to say very clearly is that we need to understand that light and darkness are analogies not just for good and evil, moral good and moral evil. You saw from the passages that people who have darkness do evil, but it doesn't mean darkness is just evil. It's a little bit deeper than that. Life has this idea that it's the Lord's very light, God's very life and presence and knowledge of his ways. If I could come up with a succinct definition of what light is, it's the Lord's very life and presence and knowledge of his ways. Darkness, then, is the opposite, which is not having life and being ignorant and not understanding his ways. Now, I say that, and I want to say it very carefully. I don't mean that in a Gnostic sense of secret knowledge, as if some people have got a sort of secret knowledge and therefore they know God. No, that's the whole point of the light coming, is that anybody can have it. It's available for all who want it. It's not just understanding in the sort of classical Western or Greek set of ideas, which implies that if you have the right teaching, you'll get saved. It's not that. It's not merely symbols of good and evil. Primarily, it is about this knowing God, this personal relationship with the Lord God himself through Jesus Christ. That's what light is. And darkness is this idea of ignorance or being able to not know in the deepest part of ourselves God through Jesus Christ. There's a secondary application that light is this idea of understanding God's ways, his principles, so we can live our lives and be happy in Jesus, be content in Jesus. Darkness is seen as being that state, if you will, or position of life, which is in opposition to God. It's mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it or comprehended it or extinguished it or put it out. It's also used in Ephesians chapter 4 in a similar fashion. Ultimately, darkness, which light is always contrasted with, is any affection in life that is opposed to the Lord. If you will, darkness is that which we replace our trust in him with. In John's day, it was primarily three groups of people. There was the religious leaders of his day who were involved in ritualistic legalism, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the day who said, this is what you need to understand, this is what you need to do, and they got it wrong. It was religion trusting in self rather than true religion, if you will, or proper faith, proper trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the people who were under that system. John calls them the crowd or the people in his gospel. In the other gospels, they're referred to as sinners and publicans in the old language, you know. Luke calls them sinners. Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. And he's talking about the Jewish people who were under the legalistic system of the day, of the religious system of the day. And thirdly, there's another group in the Gospel of John. There's the Gentile rulers. He had occasional contact with them in the other Gospels, but in John's Gospel, it's primarily when he comes to his crucifixion and he encounters Pilate. And you find at that point that the religious leaders are hand in hand with the political leaders and against Jesus Christ. So John 17 and 18 describe what happens when religion and political power coincide together. They put Jesus to death. So those are the hearers, and those different groups had a tendency to place their trust in anything but God. The religious leaders put their trust in what they could do and feeling good and telling people what to do. The people put their trust in not in God again, but in obeying the system, if you will. It wasn't about a proper trust in God. The Gentile rulers, again, didn't have the religion in there. They just had what felt good. Can I suggest to you that our world is not that much different than Jesus' world? You still have essentially three groups of people who need to hear, place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the light and the hope and the life of God for the world. We have those who are religious by nature, and I don't care what religion they come from, but they are religious by nature. You have those who are subdued and suppressed by that system, and you have, if you will, happy pagans in every culture as well. And then lastly, you find that out of those groups of people, people saw the light and they said, I want this Jesus. He's not like the other religious leaders, the other teachers. He has a strange kind of authority and power, say the writers in Matthew and Mark and Luke. So in John chapter 3 in verses 1 through 4, we see that this man Nicodemus came to him. He was one of the religious leaders, but he was strangely attracted to Jesus. He knew he had something which he as a religious leader didn't have. We find in John chapter 19 that Joseph comes to him along with Nicodemus, who is again a man in authority. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, it says many of the Pharisees and the priests came to trust in Jesus as well. So it's possible to be religious and come out of that system and follow Jesus Christ personally. It's the great need amongst religion. We find in John chapter 6 and 66 through 69, when Jesus gives some hard teaching, and he says to his disciples, many, it says, left him at that time because of his teaching. And he says to his disciples, you do not want to leave too, he said to the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. So out of Jesus' day, as they encountered the light, the very presence of God, and the principles and faith that he stood for, we find that people could come to him. In John chapter 1, verse 5, if we return to our passage, it says, the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. I made a mistake in my studies. I said, I wonder what that word understood means in John chapter 1, verse 5. So first of all, I looked at different translations. The New Living Translation says, extinguish it, and has understood in the notes. The English Standard Version has not overcome it. NIV has overcome. NASB has not comprehended. King James has not comprehended. God's World Translation has extinguished. The American Standard Version and the Derby has apprehended it. Young's Literal has not perceived it. The Message says not put it out. Obviously, there's different opinions about how that word should be translated. So I went a little further. I looked in three different French translations, especially for Claire, and because I speak a little French too. The Semeur, which means the sower, says étouffé, which means stuffed out or put out. New Geneva says ne l'ont point reçu, which means did not receive it full stop. The Colomb says did not welcome it. So what does it mean? So then I went a little bit more and said, I guess I ought to pull out my Greek New Testament and look at it. It means katalambano.
It has two primary meanings. Guess why all the translators translate it differently. Sometimes it means the idea of understand or comprehend or apprehend it. And sometimes it has this idea of not overtaken it or pulled it down, depending on where it's used. I think that in John's Gospel, it has this idea of not taken down by, pulled over. Primarily because John uses the same word in John chapter 12, and it can only mean the not take down, if you will, in John chapter 12, and not vice versa. So the thing about darkness is it's opposed to light. Ignorance of God and his ways, substitute systems are opposed to God and to his light, but they don't win. They can't beat it, if you will. That's the good news, right? Yeah, there is this fight going on, if you will, between ignorance and truth, between God and things which set themselves up in place of God. And the things that set themselves up, they may look like they're winning sometimes, but they cannot win. And John summarizes it in this passage, and he says, the darkness, the non-ways of God, the lack of understanding, couldn't put out, couldn't take down Jesus, the light, the truth. Somebody say amen. That's good news. So even though there's a fight going on, the darkness is opposed to the light. It doesn't win. It can't win. The truth is bigger. Jesus is bigger. His ways are bigger. True life will always overcome lack of life. There's a third thing about this idea of life and light, and that is life and light are set together in this passage and then in John chapter 8, as if life is almost an analogy. Sorry, light is an analogy of life coming from trusting in Jesus. John 8 verse 12 says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, he uses the word follow rather than trust, but trusting and following always go together. You can't really trust Jesus without committing your will to him and doing something. They kind of dovetail. We're not talking about trusting or understanding just intellectually here. We're talking about a commitment of our whole being. Never follow me or walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 12, verse 36. While you have the light, believe in the light, trust in the light, if you will, so that you may become sons of light. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, if you've committed yourself to him, if your desire is to follow him, you are a son or a child of light in that way. John 11, verse 25, the one who believes in me will live even though they die. So light and life are set together as if light is an analogy of life which we get from trusting Jesus Christ himself. That's why we have eternal life when? After we die? No. Now. Now. You walk through this life having Jesus' life within you, so you can walk through death into eternity already having life. It's not something you get when you die. You get it in its fullness when it dies, but you have its seeds right now. The psalmist writes, for you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Paul says something similar in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There's a fourth thing about this idea of light. The result of trusting the light is that we become light. The result of trusting in light in him is that we become his light. We get his life within us. We read the passages. We become sons of light. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 5 says, you are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. How do you get it? How do you trust? Trust is always put together with repentance. Trust is always put together with repentance. You see, every person on the planet trusts something. It's one of two things. The ways of man, ways of God. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 says that those who trust in man are like a tumbleweed, no roots. But those who trust in God are like a tree that's planted. Everybody trusts in something. The question is, what are you trusting in? Everybody trusts in something. It's not just a matter of who has faith and who doesn't have faith. Everybody has faith on the face of the planet. Communists trust in Chairman Mao. Muslims trust in the words of the Quran. Most secular Western humanists trust in themselves. Some are even stupid enough to trust in their government still. The list goes on. A Christian is one who trusts in Jesus. He's repented from what he used to trust in. He's repented on what used to make him happy. And he's now turning and he's wanting to trust the one who really can give him life, the one who really can get him into eternity. Trust and repentance go together. You must come before God, not trusting, wanting to change what you trust in. We may come with open hands, empty hands, we can trust Jesus, but we have to empty our hands of what we used to have in them. We have to give up what we used to trust. Repentance is turning away from what you used to trust to trust in Jesus. The passage continues and in John chapter 1, but in the other passages as well. And the idea is that what we do in our lives depends on us having the light within us, or the life within us. So how we live our Christian lives, how we live as God's children, depends upon what's inside of us. Ephesians writer Paul picks up this idea. I tell you and insist you on in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Chapter 5, verse 8 of Ephesians. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. That's expose them in your own life, not necessarily in your neighbor's life. It's too easy to expose other people's stuff and not our own. Do you remember that little verse we read in John chapter 3? Men love darkness more than light, for it hid their sins. My mother always used to say to me, Andrew, when you're in a room with your girlfriend, turn the lights on. For men love darkness more than light, because it hides their sins. I'm not sure it's a good application. It is a good application, but friends, expose the truth of your soul to God. He can cleanse you. Don't hide in the darkness. Don't hide in the darkness. Don't hide in the ignorance of not knowing God's way. Last thing from these passages which we've read in John chapter 1 and there throughout as well. This light is for all men. It's for all men. Isaiah introduces us to the idea, as I said earlier, nevertheless, there'll be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. The people walk in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 6, I, the Lord, talking to his servant, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. Again, somebody ought to say amen. I'm not sure many of us are Jewish here. A light for the Gentiles. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. 49 verse 6, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Jesus is the light of the world. The gospel is to be spread. He will make it happen. If we have His light in us, it compels us. His light and His life compels us to reach out to our neighbours here in Carlisle, to the rest of the UK, to Spain, to the ends of the world, the same as it's done for the last 20 centuries as well. The same as it's done for the last 20 centuries. It's noon. It means we need to wrap up. Look at this last scripture from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 11, I should say. This is what Jesus said. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it would be hidden or under a bowl. And instead they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Yeah? See to it that the light within you is not darkness. That's how we know he's using an analogy. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. There's three questions as we walk away. Jesus is the light of the world. He represents, he is himself, the very life of God. The very principles of how to live are all compacted inside him. We have an account of it in the scriptures for ourselves. When we accept him, when we trust him, we walk in light and we don't walk in ignorance anymore. We don't walk in darkness. We don't do the things of darkness. And we have that light inside of us. We get Jesus' life inside of us. And Jesus puts forward three questions for us in relation to those things, I think. Verse 33. How is your witness? How is your light shining out? Is it doing okay? Or have you got it under a bucket? Or in the old language, under a bushel. You know, if you put a candle under a bucket, you know what happens? It goes out. If your light is hidden, it goes out. It gets extinguished. It's got nothing to burn, no more oxygen in our physical realm. But in the spiritual realm, witnessing, telling others about how you came to faith, about what Jesus does, about trying to think through how to introduce your neighbor. Oh, take them to Brunton Park. Why not? At least they'll see Jesus as a baby. They need to see him as a bit more than that. They need to see him as dying on a cross and rising from the dead and sending his spirit as well as just a baby. But how to witness? Let your light shine. How is your witness? Can you go back to that one just a moment, Sam, please? Second question. How healthy is your eye? When I pastored, some of the old-timers always used to say to me, it's not like it is anymore. Wish we lived in days gone by. And I'd look at them and say, have you had a cataract surgery recently? If you had a cataract surgery in the 1950s, you went into hospital and you had sandbags on either side of your head and you had to lay upright for about 2 weeks so your eye didn't get all messed up after you had done the surgery. If you've had cataract surgery in the last several years, it's about 12 hours and you're good to go. My question is this. Do you have spiritual cataracts? Do you have spiritual cataracts? Is the life and the principles of Jesus clearly able to go into you? Or have you got them filtered in some way? So you're not seeing and the light inside is not good light. Maybe not darkness, but not good light. Be careful, he says. lest the light inside of you is darkness. It's a warning to us, friends. It's a warning. And the third question is this. What part of your life needs more light? What part of your life inside needs more light? Where do you need to let the light shine in? I love the story of the man who has a house and he gives the house over to the Lord. He starts off and he invites Jesus into his house. And little by little, he lets him into little rooms of his house. He lets him into the kitchen and the dining room and the bedroom and then underneath the stairs and the closet where he's got stuff stored which he didn't. And eventually he says to Jesus, Jesus, why don't I just give you the title deed as well as the keys? So you can have full reign to do whatever you want in the house of my life. So my third question is this. What part of your life needs more light? Needs more light. What part of your life needs exposed honestly before him? What attitude? You remember the words we read out of 1 John? He who hates his brother is walking in darkness. Does not have light. Is one of the applications right there. Jesus is the light of the world. He's come to shine so people might know. He's come to shine so that you might believe and have light and life and be called by him and live to obey him and tell others about him this Christmas season. Not just as a baby, but as a man who died and rose again and sent his spirit so that we can be like him. Amen. Pete's going to come and close us.